Hey, last week we began to look at church covenant. We basically just looked at what the church covenant means. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, we read that a covenant is something that no man disannulleth or addeth thereto, showing the seriousness of a covenant. And there's covenants all through the Bible, of course. There's a marriage covenant and all sorts of covenants. But there, anytime someone would enter into covenant, of course, it was a very solemn thing. But a church, for those who protest that a church covenant is merely a man's document, to that we would say that it's just like the statement of faith. It is a summary, and the church covenant is basically a summary. It's a summary and helps identify our responsibilities as a member, helps us identify our duties and our obligations as for members of one of the Lord's churches. We saw last week it involves responsibility. Responsibility involves accountability. When one joins a New Testament Baptist church, they put themselves under the authority of that church, and they are accountable to that church. They have a responsibility. And again, responsibility equals accountability. The church covenant basically tells us that church membership is a way of life. It's not just an organization. It's not just a club that you join and participate as whenever you feel led. It's a way of life. And church membership always needs to be considered as just that. It's also a commitment. It's a commitment to a way of life, to a way of life that the Word of God teaches. It's a recognition of church authority. Again, if one does not like authority, they probably shouldn't be a member of one of the Lord's churches. And certainly if they have no intent of abiding by authority, certainly they should not become a member one of the Lord's churches. I believe that through the years, through the last several decades, church membership has become too easy. It's too easy for people to join. And the result of that is so many join and they have no idea of their responsibilities. And people just need to understand their responsibilities. They need to understand what is going to be expected of them, and they need to give that serious consideration before they join a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a serious thing to join one of the Lord's churches and not to abide by its authority. Church covenant is binding. It's a binding agreement. Defines relationships. It defines our relationship to God. It defines the relationship of members with other memories. And again, it's a summary. It's a promise. It's a promise of how we agree to live. And again, this is all based upon the Word of God. And we want to look tonight at the membership of the church. We're not going to really get into the covenant as of yet, but the first part of the covenant says, having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That tells us something about the membership of the Lord's church. We see that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ consists of a regenerate or a saved membership. One must be saved to become a member of one of the Lord's churches. However, salvation alone does not make one a member. That's what universal church people believe, that if you're saved, you're automatically in the church. Salvation is a prerequisite, but salvation does not make one a church member, and this is stressed in the first part of the covenant. A regenerate church membership is really elementary to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches a regenerate church membership. This isn't just the idea of some man. The Bible teaches regenerate church membership. And notice in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the book of Acts, chapter 2, we'll read verses 41 and verse 47. Then they that gladly received his word, that's salvation. These individuals were baptized, and we'll get to that in a little bit. And the same day, there were added unto them, the church, at this time about 120, there were added unto them about 3,000. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the church of Ephesus was, as you read the book of Ephesians, this becomes obvious, but the church of Ephesus, its membership was made up of Jew and Gentile. And that could present a problem. And Paul addresses this issue in beginning with verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So he's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, ye were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. In other words, the Gentiles were called Gentiles by the Jews. In the flesh, made by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ, talking about their lost condition, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, salvation has taken place. Ye who sometime were far off, talking about the Gentiles, certainly applies to the Jews, but he's talking to Gentiles here, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, both Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, that is, Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints, that's the family of God, and of the household of God, that's the church of the Lord, in this case, the church of Ephesus, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, talking about the church and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom ye also are builded together, Jew and Gentile here, for an habitation of God, for referring to the church through the Spirit. It's obvious from that the members of the church of Ephesus were both Jew and Gentile, and that both were saved. A Jew was not a member of the church just because he was a Jew. Had to be saved. Same with a Gentile. Gentiles had to be saved. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the color of skin. It doesn't matter nationality. When one is saved, they now can possibly be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is so important that we realize that church membership is a regenerate membership. Baptists have always believed, and have always practiced regenerate church membership. It doesn't matter how good one's intentions are. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. If they are not saved, they are not qualified to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. Doesn't matter how intelligent they are. Doesn't matter how wealthy they are, or how many talents they have. If they're not saved, they're not qualified to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. So the church covenant and the Word of God insist upon a regenerate membership. And we must, again, Baptists have always believed that. Baptists have always practiced that. And we must beware of any practice that would subvert regenerate church membership. And there are many. There are many practices which subvert regenerate church membership. The philosophy or the walk the aisle idea, that's not good enough. Just because someone walks the aisle, signs a card, pours their heart out, that doesn't mean that they're saved. The repeat after me prayer is just the devil's tactic of filling churches with lost people. And you fill churches with lost people, I'm talking about the membership, you won't have a church for long. So we have to insist upon a regenerate salvation, a regenerate church membership. Anything, any teaching that cheapens salvation, it subverts a regenerate church membership. And the devil will use these things, again, to bring lost people into the church. So we have to be as sure as we can be, humanly speaking. And we can't know, of course, for absolute sure that anyone's saved. But we have to be as sure as we can be that an individual knows the Lord Jesus Christ before they can be considered as a candidate for church membership. Now, regenerate church membership means that that church membership is made up of those who have had a personal, life-changing experience with Christ. Anyone who has not had a personal, life-changing experience with Christ cannot be a member of one of the Lord's churches. They must not only have a personal life-changing experience with Christ, they must manifest that as well. And they must be able to tell you about it. And we'll get to that in a minute. A regenerate church membership means that the church is made up of those who have been transformed by the grace of God. They have been transformed inwardly. They have been transformed outwardly by the grace of God. So a church is made up of folks who have been changed by the grace of God. In other words, they're not going to live like they used to. Now, if folks have been truly changed, they're not going to have a problem with a covenant. They're not going to have a problem with anything in this covenant. So it's made up of people who have been changed by the grace of God. A regenerate church membership is made up of those who have personally experienced the drawing power of the Lord to himself. And we see also here in the covenant that not only is membership made up of the regenerate, but that person must also make a public profession of their faith as well. They have received Christ and have professed faith. So a person is saved. A person then also must make a public profession of saving faith. So a public profession of saving faith is a necessity of church membership. I've had this happen in the past, not here, but parents will come up to me and say, Johnny was saved today. Well, why doesn't Johnny tell me that? That's not good enough. It's not good enough for the parent to profess for the child. The individual must profess salvation. So there has to be a profession of salvation. And the Bible teaches that. Romans 10 and verse 10, a confession is made with the heart. Those who have been saved need to confess that. They need to profess that. So all candidates for church membership must be able to verbalize in some way their salvation experience. And this must be without the prompting of anyone else. It's a very dangerous thing when someone comes forward and professes salvation for the preacher to put words in their mouth. That's dangerous. That's very, very, very dangerous. And that, to me, is just one of the devil's tactics of, again, getting lost people into the church. They need to be able to tell. They may not be able to use all the proper doctrinal words, but they can certainly tell you what happened to them. Anybody who's ever been saved can tell you what happened to them. And this is a requirement of church membership. The receiving of members in the Lord's churches must begin with salvation and a profession that one has truly been saved. That brings us to the fact that church membership not only consists of regenerate people who have professed faith in Christ, but we see there in the first part of the covenant that there's baptism is also necessary. So there's salvation, there is a profession of faith, and then there is baptism. Now, the Bible very clearly teaches that salvation is a prerequisite to baptism. That's brought out again in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We've already read that verse this evening. But salvation is a prerequisite for baptism. It's always been the case. Baptists have always believed that. Baptists have always practiced that. Jesus taught it. The New Testament teaches it. John the Baptist taught it. Just on and on we can go. There are many, many examples. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. So if we believe in a regenerate church membership and that individual must profess salvation, it's those individuals that are now candidates for baptism. That disqualifies all infants. Disqualified. And it disqualifies anyone who cannot tell you in some way. If they can't speak, they can write whatever. They need to convey it somehow that they have been saved by the grace of God. But notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14 or verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he believed and he was baptized. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37. And as they went on their way, this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Salvation was a prerequisite. And he answered, there's profession, there's confession. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down, and they went down both into the water, which, again, immersion, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, talking about Paul, and immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And his salvation experience, of course, is recorded there in the early part of chapter 9. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and verse 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Then notice in the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Doesn't mean that you'll be saved for thy house, but simply means if you believe, you'll be saved, your house believes they'll be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. So he's preaching to everyone that's in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before him and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They believed, and they were baptized. So it's pretty obvious, and certainly no one here has a problem with salvation being a prerequisite to baptism. But we see also that no one should be baptized without evidence. Without evidence that salvation has taken place. Notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Again, this is the way to safeguard and guard the membership and making sure that we have a regenerate church membership. And there's no doubt in my mind today that the Lord's churches have many lost people in the churches. There's no doubt in my mind. Brother Harvey used to say 70%. I hope it's not that high. I can't believe it is, but I sure hope not. But no doubt there are unsafe people in the Lord's churches. And no doubt that number has increased over the years. And one of the reasons that it has increased is because churches have been lax in the way they receive members. And that is one of the reasons also that our churches are weaker today than they were in times past, because of lost people in the church. And I believe it's also one of the reasons that the blessings of God are withheld. So we have, one is saved, the individual makes a profession of faith. Now there are people who immediately. I mean, the Lord saves them. They're sitting right there. The Lord saves them. Immediately there's a change. Immediately there's evidence that something has happened. Immediately. There's other folks who profess salvation, yet their life doesn't line up with what they profess. What do you do with those people? Well, the philosophy of today is, well, they say they're saved. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not good enough. There has to be some evidence that a miracle of grace has taken place. And John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, we know that the people are coming to be baptized of him in Jordan. They're confessing their sins. And he says in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Fruits fitting of repentance. So, before a church baptizes someone, the church has the responsibility of being as sure as they can be. Now, people make false professions, and lost people creep in unawares. It's going to happen. But we have got to be as sure as we can possibly be that they're saved. And then we baptize them. The church should never baptize anyone who does not show forth evidence of a salvation experience. No one. So, once one has been saved by the grace of God, this individual now makes a profession of faith, and they follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Matthew 28, the Lord gave the church, his church, authority to baptize. And the Lord adds to his churches. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, I believe wholeheartedly that you will not have problems with those whom the Lord adds. Your church problems are going to come from those that added themselves and those who were added by others. Those whom the Lord adds, there's not going to be a problem. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, he leads the saved individual to follow him in scriptural baptism. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's not talking about a universal body. There is no such thing. It's talking about a local body. We are baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Again, these individuals are saved. The Lord has given the church the authority to baptize. The Lord leads these individuals to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And then the church baptizes them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they that were baptized, we see that they're added into the Lord's churches. That's how it works. And as long as we follow the Lord's pattern, we will not be as likely to have lost people as members in our churches. So church membership is made up of those who have been given, who have given genuine evidence that they are truly saved. Genuine evidence. Now, through the years, in most churches, there are times when, let's say somebody that, a young person, Lord saves them. Perhaps the Lord really does save them, leads them to be baptized, truly adds them to the church. The danger is, because of peer pressure, others following suit. Next thing you know, you have 6, 7, 8 of them coming up. Everybody's excited. Oh, this is wonderful. The Lord's moving. At that point, the church had better just take it easy. Better slow down. Better slow down. Unless you have plenty of evidence right then and there that all of these individuals are being saved. I'm not saying they can't be. They certainly can be. But that is a trap that many have fallen into. And I believe if you look back in the history of most churches today, those who have left, that is the conditions under which they came forward. Many times, a lot of other friends were coming forward at that time. But, well, we might as well too. But you see, that doesn't work. It doesn't last. So we have to be so careful. And people get offended. But it shouldn't offend any member of the church that a church would be ultra careful to make sure that their membership is regenerate. That shouldn't offend anybody. But it does offend people. It offends church members. Well, they said they're saved. You have to receive them. No, you don't. We need evidence that they are saved. So this is what helps us to have a regenerate church membership. So a church member must have scriptural baptism, of course, in order to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. In order for baptism to be scriptural, four things must happen. There must be four things in place. First of all, there has to be a proper candidate. That is, the individual has to be saved. If the individual is lost, the baptism is unscriptural. We've had this debate before, not here, but someone has made a profession of faith, they were baptized, later on the Lord truly saves them, and mom or dad says, well, they've already baptized. No, they weren't. Because baptism is only for the saved. Before they just got wet, it's not scriptural because they were lost. So there has to be a proper candidate. There has to be a proper mode. There has to be immersion. Has to be immersion. And there has to be a proper motive. There has to be a right reason for being baptized. And again, the reason is obedience to the Lord, a confession of salvation in order to be a member of the Lord's church. And then, of course, there has to be a proper administrator, which is the one who has the authority to baptize, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is simply a picture. Romans 6 makes it very clear. It is simply a picture that the sinner has been saved. It is a picture of what the sinner has received. Baptism sets forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and sets forth our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. It shows that we have died with Christ, that we have been buried with Christ, and that we have risen with Christ. When that individual goes under the water, he is saying that the old man has died. He has died with Christ. When he comes up out of the water, he is testifying to all that he is risen with Christ, a new man. So church members, it has to be a regenerate church membership. They have to make profession of faith. There has to be scriptural baptism. And what is baptism? Baptism not only is a picture, but it is a promise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. When you were baptized, you promised that you were going to strive to walk in newness of life. So that brings us back to what kind of membership that a church consists of. It consists of a regenerate membership, a membership that has made a profession of Jesus Christ. It consists of a membership that has been scripturally baptized, but also a membership that is determined to walk in newness of life. Now, those individuals aren't going to have a problem with a church covenant. If you're determined to walk in newness of life, you don't have a problem with the covenant. You don't have a problem with the Word of God. But we see also, not only is baptism a promise to walk in newness of life, it's an identifying mark. It identifies us. Once we have been baptized, we are identified. And again, that brings us to the kind of membership that a church has. A church membership is made up of those who openly and unashamedly have identified themselves. They have identified themselves in three areas. They have identified themselves with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who are baptized have identified themselves with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when someone identifies themselves with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find anything in that church covenant that they've got a problem with. There's no problem. Not when they've identified themselves with Jesus Christ. But not only do they identify with the person of Jesus Christ, they also identify with the people of that church. You can't join a church and say, well, I'm going to be a member, but I don't agree with that church. You can't do that. That's wrong. Because by doing that, you have no intention of following the authority of that church. When you're baptized into a church, you identify with the people of the Lord's kind of church. And again, when we've been so identified, you're not going to have a problem with church covenant. But not only do I identify with the person of Christ and the particular people, we also identify with the purpose of the Lord's churches. The Bible makes it clear that the church has a purpose. The Great Commission is one of the purposes of the church. To bring glory to Christ is one of the purposes of the church. And when you are baptized into the membership of a church, you have identified yourself with the purpose of that church. So you have to be in agreement. You have to be in agreement with the church. So church membership is made up of an identified people. A regenerate and baptized church membership, what all this brings us to is it is a quality membership. It is a quality membership. Lord added members to the Lord's churches. Notice how they're referred to. Notice again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now ye, the church of Corinth, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Members in particular. That's the only kind the Lord adds, is particular members. Members in particular. What's particular mean? It means special. It means separate. Special and separate. That talks about quality. We're not talking here about quantity. We're talking about quality. And when the Lord adds, there is quality. And when a church puts emphasis upon quantity rather than quality, grave error is always going to be the result. Because when you put the emphasis upon quantity, you have to let down the standards that God has set. And when you do that, you have now endangered yourself to receiving the unregenerate. You're not going to be as particular as you ought to be. So a regenerated church membership speaks of a quality and particular membership. And I believe all the Lord's churches should be made up of a quality and particular membership. A scripturally baptized church membership speaks of a quality and particular membership. And the Lord has established His churches in such a way and has established an order for His churches that safeguards and protects a quality and particular membership. I mean, you think about the order that the Lord has set in his churches. And it's all there to safeguard a regenerate membership. It's all there to safeguard a quality and particular membership. The ministry of the church, the teaching ministry of the church, is to safeguard a quality membership. And many times when the Word of God is taught, and there are going to be some who get offended by it and leave, I would much rather see them get right. But if they're not going to get right, that's the next best thing for them to leave. It really is. That's the next best thing for the church. So the teaching ministry of the church, it weeds out. There are people who can't take the truth. They can't handle it. They can't handle strong preaching. They can't deal with it. But the church is to keep on. Why? Because it's a safeguard. It's a safeguard for quality membership. Certainly the discipline of the church, that's a safeguard. The ordinances, both ordinances are safeguard for a quality membership. The fact that when you receive a member from another church of like faith and you insist on a church letter, that's guarding quality membership. If you weren't interested in quality membership, you wouldn't care about a letter. And when folks don't care about a letter, guess what? They don't care about who they receive. They don't care. And it won't be long, if it hadn't happened already, that they will cease to be a church. The quality and particularity of the Lord's churches is seen from the fact, notice in Song of Solomon 4, verse 12, and we'll close. Now again, we believe Song of Solomon is an allegory. Certainly there's much truth concerning the bride of Christ, concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Talking about the bride, a garden enclosed, a garden fenced in, a garden walled. A church is enclosed. And the reason it is enclosed is to ensure a quality and particular membership. Immediately people begin to say, well, you don't want anybody that's not perfect. Well, if that was the case, none of us would be members. The Lord does not teach that church has to be perfect. But he does teach that it has to be a regenerate church membership. He does teach that the people need to be serious about serving the Lord. And that's what gives us a quality and particular membership. I have known of churches, and I've had people try it. They perhaps are excellent teachers, excellent singers, they're gifted in some way, and their profession of faith at best is very, very doubtful. Their manner of living is at best very, very questionable, but because they're a good teacher, because they can sing or they can play the piano and we need a piano player or whatever, we're going to receive them. That's compromise. And that will ruin a church faster than anything. So we have to insist on a regenerate church membership. And if we have a regenerate church membership, the regenerate, the saved, I realize people can get out of sorts, they can get backslidden, that's not what I'm talking about. But the saved aren't going to have a problem with the Word of God. They're not. If they're saved by the grace of God, they're not going to have a problem with the teaching of the Word of God. So we have the church covenant insist upon regenerate church membership. And again, the church Church covenant's not going to be that big of a deal. It's not going to be that big of an issue if one is truly saved and if one truly wants to serve the Lord. So Baptists have always insisted upon a regenerate church membership. Again, we don't know. We don't know a person's heart. We can't get inside their heart. We don't claim that we can. All we can go by is fruit. But if there's no fruit, they shouldn't be baptized. They shouldn't be received. There has to be some evidence that salvation has taken place. And even going that route, every now and then, you're still going to have some that make a false profession and slip in. But your numbers are much lower than if you just aren't careful at all. If you're not careful at all, it won't be long. Lost people will outnumber saved people in church. And then you've got a serious, serious problem. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand, Brother